In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. So, for exercise in the winter, I ride a stationary bike. The roads are all icy. Lately, while biking, I've been watching a show called The Good Place. Don't know if you've ever seen it. It was actually recommended by a couple of my youth group students. The show is about four humans in the afterlife. If you're willing to overlook some crude and sophomoric humor, it's actually an interesting and entertaining commentary on various philosophies, on various ways of evaluating humanity's moral character. You know, what qualifies as good or bad in our decisions, in our behavior? What's good and deserving of a reward? What's bad and deserving of either punishment or correction? And how complicated it all is to try to determine that. If I buy a coat for a poor person, that's good. But if that coat was made by child slave labor in some sweatshop, maybe it's not so good. Now, in the show, there's a point system which determines if you go to the good place or the bad place when you die. And this idea of these merits versus demerits represents a lot of people's perspective of how God works, of how heaven and hell will work, of how rewards and punishment will work. If your good works outweigh the bad, then you go to the good place, and vice versa. Now, how this got into popular consciousness is really beyond me, because there is no basis in Christianity of any kind for this idea. It's actually a rather childish caricature of Christianity, that you have merits and demerits. It's a caricature, it's a cartoon. And the interesting thing in this show, the four humans, over the course of their adventures in the afterlife, also come to realize that this point system is flawed. And its biggest flaw is that it does not leave room for change. It does not leave room for change through repentance, through saying you're sorry, through improving. And it does not leave room for change through forgiveness, for letting go of other people's sins and problems. Now, the popularity of such a TV program leads me to realize there must be something in humanity that is searching for a way to understand moral goodness and moral badness, and for a way to understand that in us, and a way to understand it that's deeper than a caricature, that's more profound than something cartoonish. And what really caught my attention was how the direction this TV show took ended up knocking on the door of today's prodigal son story, this parable that Jesus tells. In the TV show, the missing element these four humans discover is change through repentance and through forgiveness, and revealed in the prodigal son story are the two true criteria for salvation, which are repentance and forgiveness. Now you might say, Father Chris, I thought the true criteria for salvation were love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. As your priest, I'm very glad you remember this. But wouldn't you agree that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, that you'd repent of your sins? And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you would forgive them their sins. So the one really flows from the other naturally. You can't separate those two. The prodigal son story simply emphasizes those two criteria for salvation, for life in the Father's house, as being repentance and forgiveness. And this first part, repentance, that's found mostly in the story of the younger son. This young man who takes all that the father gives him, all the father has entrusted to him, all his possessions, and he goes off into a far country and he lives a prodigal, immoral life, a selfish life immersed in his own sins. Now, the repentance lesson here is obvious with the boy's return, but there's a particular thing I think I'd like us to remember. The main thing is that the repentance meant that the younger son had to choose to leave the far country and head back to his father's house. It was not enough for him to just feel bad. It was not enough for him to just feel miserable or to feel guilty. He had to leave that life, to leave the far country and return to change who he was. Real repentance isn't just feeling bad for your sins, but choosing to change, choosing a new path, to leave that sin behind and return to the way of our Father in heaven. Now, the second criteria for salvation, the second of the criteria, is forgiveness. And that's found largely in the story of the older brother. He's out in the field working, and as he nears the house, he hears music and dancing, and he calls one of the servants, and he asks, what's going on? What's all this commotion? And when he finds out that it's for his kid brother, he refuses to go in. He refuses to go in. Again, the lesson of forgiveness is obvious. It doesn't matter how close one is to the gates of heaven. If you cannot forgive your brother or sister, you can't enter. It doesn't matter how close you are. If you can't forgive somebody else, you cannot enter. And to me, these are some of the saddest and really most pathetic words in all Scripture. When the older brother heard music and dancing, he refused to go in. Nothing is sadder than that. Nothing is sadder than that. When he heard the music and dancing and found out it wasn't for him, he wanted nothing to do with it. Wanted nothing to do with it. And how often are we within reach of the kingdom of heaven? You can hear its music. You can see its light. You can feel in the very ground we walk on, the pulse of the dancing going on. How often are we that close to the kingdom of heaven? But we don't enter because we cannot ourselves forgive someone that has hurt us, whom God in turn celebrates, whom God in turn forgives, because we're hanging on to their past sins. Now, of course, the older son not only has a forgiveness problem, but he's also got a repentance problem of his own. I mean, did you hear his nonsense? He said, Father, I have served you, lo, these many years, and I never did anything wrong. See, he's got a repentance problem of his own. A talk about a failure to repent. He doesn't even realize he has any sins. His actual words were, I have been serving you these many years, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. At any time. When you talk about delusional, he won't forgive and he won't repent. What are you going to do with this guy? Where do you even begin? But I think the greatest lesson of the story is, of course, the father himself. The father who runs out to the younger son long before he makes it all the way home. The father who goes out and compels the older son to please come in and to forgive his brother and enter paradise. And did you notice? The father is not keeping score. He's not keeping score. He's not keeping track of merits and demerits of who was right and who was wrong. And we don't do that to our own kids. Why would the father do that to us? The door to paradise is always open. I mean, Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection has already opened the gates of heaven for us, the gates of paradise for us. He has done what we couldn't do, and he has opened those. And in fact, the gates are more than open. The Father runs out and begs us to enter along the path that Christ has made. The path is open. He says, come on in. No one is shut out of the kingdom of heaven by God. That is basic theology. No one is shut out of the kingdom of heaven by God. People are shut out of paradise by their refusal to repent of their own sins or to even see that they have sins, and by their refusal to forgive their neighbor's sins. Being outside the Father's house, it's self-chosen. It's self-chosen, and this parable proves it. And to a world that's wondering how one might find paradise and how one might discover eternal goodness, to a people that are searching, and to a world that knows instinctively that there must be something more and must be something deeper than a record of rights and wrongs, of merits and demerits, we as church can offer them this beautiful truth. God keeps the door to paradise unlocked and wide open. And in fact, God begs and compels us to come in. But all one needs to do to enter is desire it enough to repent of and leave behind one's own sins, and to forgive one's brother and sister from your heart. That is how you enter the Father's house, and that's the real way to find the good place. Amen.